All right. Well, welcome back to Purpose. We've been looking over the last few weeks at what the Bible has to say about our purpose, what God's purpose for us. We've been a little hit and miss here for the last several weeks. We took a week off for spring break. Of course, we were off for Holy Week last week. But we began this series by talking about just an overarching way God's purpose, how He has a purpose for us, a calling for us in life, how we were made as creatures, made in the image of God. We were made to live in dialogue with Him. We're made to constantly be listening to His calling. So calling is not it's not just a one-time thing that happens in our life. It's really an ongoing relationship and posture that each of us have with God. We live in a calling relationship where He is always speaking to us and we're always responding. And then we talked the second week about our primary calling. Our primary purpose is to know and love and be loved by God, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. That's our utmost calling, is to live in a relationship with Him where we're loved and where we love Him and enjoy Him and live in fellowship and communion with Him. And then the third week, we looked at our second calling, and that's to belong. We talked about belonging in family. We talked about belonging in community, a civil community, a city, a state. We talked about belonging in a church and a spiritual community, and how each one of us is called to take up a role. A part of our calling is defined by our relationships with others. Well, tonight we're going to keep building this structure of calling, and we're going to look at a third fundamental calling, and that calling is to become like Christ. To become like Christ. How many of you, looking at that old black and white film, maybe made you think about your childhood and some movie stars or something like that. How many of y'all, had something in your mind when you were a little boy, a little girl, that you wanted to be when you grew up? Like a fireman or a policeman or maybe an astronaut or something like that? I don't know what it was. I wanted to be a cowboy. if I could just ride a horse, it really didn't matter what that was. As long as I could ride a horse, that's what I wanted to do. How many of you actually did what you wanted to do when you were a little boy or girl? How many of you actually did that? LD did. A couple people, maybe. Yeah, but the percentages are pretty small. Most of us don't grow up and become what we thought about when we were children. But if you can remember that mindset of becoming, that's a natural thing. God created us to become, to grow into something, to not stay where we are, but to grow up, to stand up, to mature, to blossom, to become. And we all have different things to become, right? Some grow up to become astronauts. Some grow up to become cowboys. Some grow up to be firemen, but others, doctors, whatever it is, engineers, lawyers, judges. But if you're a Christian, there's one thing that we all have in common, that whatever the vocation is, all of us are called to become, this is not cooperating, we're all to become, called to become like Christ. And that's common for every one of us. So look at what Paul says in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good. I know you've got this memorized. For the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So He foreknew, He predestined them to what? To be conformed. Other translations say that He predestined them to become like Christ, or to become Christ-like. So the calling, the third calling that we're going to talk about tonight, is that every one of us is called to become like Christ. Now, not the same vocation. God's not going to call, He's not calling us, each one of us, to be crucified on the cross. Okay, He's not calling each one of us to be a carpenter and move to Galilee. That's not the calling. But wherever we are, to be Christ-like. He doesn't call us to be God. He calls us to be God-like. And that's what that word godly means. He wants us to, each one of us, to be conformed to the image, conformed, shaped, fashioned into. That word actually has to do with like what a pot, it would be used for a craftsman. So someone was making a pot or shaping a piece of wood or making some kind of vessel out of metal or something like that to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is even going back into the Ten Commandments. What did God say? You know, don't make any graven what? Image of Me. Why did He say that? Why did He say that? It's so important that He said that because there's only one that's created in My image that you should look at. He hadn't come yet when God gave those Ten Commandments, but He said, you're not going to be able to fashion what My perfect image is. You're not going to be able to fashion My perfect image of a human being so that you can become that. I'm going to have to give that to you. That image, that perfect image, is going to be Jesus Christ. And John later said that Jesus is the perfect imprint of His glory. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Son. So the perfect image of God is Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to become. Okay, so that's what it means to become godly, to be fashioned into it. So we want to talk about that. And I've got 8 ways that we can emulate the life of Christ. And that's a short list of things that we could say. But we're going to have to move through them pretty quickly. But I felt it was better just to try to put a larger number on there, just to try to get a sense of the scope of the things that we need to put on and need to be conformed to in our own lives. And these are all characteristics of Christ's life. Wherever we are, it applies to engineer, doctor, lawyer, fireman, cowboy, everybody. All right. The first one's this: to live a simple life, to simplify my life. Jesus lived a simple life, an uncluttered life. He focused on the task before Him. A lot of what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to go to this image of a race. If you think about a race, okay, or a long journey, it doesn't have to be a running race, even if it's just a long trek, a long journey. If you keep that image in mind, that's really what God is calling us to. Jesus is the way. He moved through this life on this journey the way you were supposed to. So how are we to go on this journey? All right. And if you keep that in mind, it makes sense that you would live a simple life. Look at what Hebrews says in 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And a lot of people look at that and say, well, of course, you've got to get rid of the sin so you can be godly. That's right. We need to throw off the sin, but it's not just the sin. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Jesus didn't get distracted with all the many good things. You've heard that expression, the good is the eternal enemy of the best. You know, we can get distracted by good things and we're pulled away from the best thing. And Jesus lived an uncluttered, simplified life. So that He wasn't distracted. He wasn't pulled away. He wasn't cluttered. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to be conformed to the image of God and really respond to the ultimate calling of what He's doing in our lives, we got to be decluttered. Simplified life. The more we have in our life, the more distractions. If you're going to run a race, you don't say, okay, well, I've got my suit on. I'm going to put my parka on, get my hat, my gloves, and put all this stuff on, right? You ever seen anybody run a race? They put on as little as they can. They're uncluttered. They've got a decluttered life, a very decluttered. Look at what he even says at the end of this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If you're running a race, you've got to be focused on the race that's put in front of you. And God marks out the race. I'm going to use a lot of illustrations about Wesley tonight. And for those of you, I know not everybody knows Wes, but Wes is my oldest son. He's 22, and he's a runner. He runs cross-country and track at Auburn. And so one of the events that he does is cross-country. If you've ever been to a cross-country race, it's literally out in the country. And they really have to mark out that race. They've got pylons and flags and chalk, and they're running through the trees and hear that in the air. Now, he can't just say, well, I'm just going to run whatever 3 miles I want to run. He's got to run the race that's marked out for him. That's the language that he's using here. Run the race that's been marked out for you. So God's marked out a race for you. Ephesians 2:10, God has good works prepared for you that he prepared beforehand for you to do and for me to do. But in order to do that, you've got to be decluttered. Okay? You can't run somebody else's race. And that's the clutter. You can't run the race that your friends want you to run, or your parents want you to run, or your children want you to run, or anybody, your spouse wants you to run. You know, part of the clutter that's got to be cleaned out is getting rid of all the other voices so that you can say, no, I'm going to run the race that God has called me to. Okay? So the first thing is simplify. Live that simplified life. And Jesus was focused. Particularly, we just came through Holy Week. And when he set his mind, when he set his face towards Jerusalem, he said, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to the cross. And what did he say when Peter tried to stop him? Get thee behind me, Satan, right? Decluttered, purposeful. The race marked out before him. Clear purpose. Second thing we can pick up from Jesus' life is to be patient. And it's in the same verse, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with what? Perseverance. Some of the translations say, run with patience. What God's calling us to run is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. The worst race in the world is called the Badlands 100. It's actually a 120-mile race across Death Valley. Temperatures reach about 130 degrees. And people pay to do this. They sign up, and they choose to do it. And they're not forced to do this. They show up and they run across Death Valley. And the end of the race is about 7 miles up Mount Whitney. Which is just, it's brutal. You know, they've run for like a day and a half, 2 days. And then they have to run up the mountain. And they actually choose to do it. Well, our race, what God has called us to, what the purpose is long. Okay? It's a lifetime. It's our entire life. And we don't run that quickly. It's not a short 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. Wes runs, when he was giving an idea of just the, it's unbelievable just to watch what he's done. When he was running in high school, they were running about 35 or 40 miles a week. And he knew that when he got to college, it was going to have to step up pretty considerably, about 7. So he worked in the summer before going to college. He got his training up to about 60 miles a week. But then he started, and it's been about 70 or 75 miles a week. Easter morning, he ran 15 before Sunday school. At about a 6 minute, 5.5 or 6 minute pace for that 15 miles. That is unbelievable. But every coach that he talked to before he went to college said, you're going to have to do that for about 2 years before you even start to be competitive. So it's not just being able to do it. You just have to get your body up to the point where you've got to do that. So, you know, he's in his fourth year, at the end of his fourth year. So for the last 4 years, it's been 75 miles a week, 70, 75 miles a week, maybe 65 on a light week. He'll have about 4 or 5 weeks off a year. And it's interesting, as he's been writing essays, he's going to graduate school, and he's been writing essays, and he talks a lot about those miles. And he describes them as long, lonely miles, just by himself. He doesn't listen to music, no books on tape. A lot of times he's by himself. But just that mindset of, you know, it's going to be a long time. I'm going to be out here it's a long, deferred gratification. You know, it's going to take a long time. The writer of Hebrews says, run with patience. Jesus himself lived 30 years before he did his 3 years of ministry. He's patient. He's patiently waiting for God's purpose and God's calling. I just turned 50 and somebody gave me some good advice. They said, in your 20s and 30s and 40s, God's working in you. But 50 and up, God's working through you. That's when God starts to work through you. And, you know, we got to have that long mindset, that marathon mindset. God begins to work through us. And maybe what he's doing that first half of our lives, just like Jesus, 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. Long view, be patient on the calling. Third, spend time focusing on Jesus, or in Jesus' case, spend time with the Father every day. Again, in Hebrews 12, this metaphor of a race, he said, let us consider how we... Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. This thing's acting up a little bit. I need to be patient with it. Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus spent time with the Lord, and he did it regularly. Even when Jesus, when we see in the scriptures, when it says Jesus went out to pray, it says Jesus went out as was his custom. As was his custom. Jesus regularly pulled away to be in communion with his Father. He spent time in communion with the Father. And it seems so simple. But even Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, when he was walking on earth, realized that he had to come away. And he had to make it a priority. And he did it early in the morning. So that's true for every one of us. I know that probably most people or a lot of people in this room do spend regular time with the Lord. But it doesn't have to be much. Just a little time. So I want to go sit and... We're not talking about an hour, not talking about 2 hours. God's not impressed with how much time. Yeah, we don't impress him with that. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, right? That's what's impressing him. We come into his presence fully, and we sit and we listen. It's a quiet time, maybe a favorite place. It could be 5 minutes. 5 minutes in his word to listen and say, Lord, I've come to listen to you. I've come here to give you my attention, okay? And we have to do that every day. Luke 22:39 says, and he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Why do we do that? Well, because if we're going to be conformed to the image of God, we need to spend time with the one that we're going to be conformed to. Right? Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if you want to be conformed into something, you stare at it. You know, psychologists have actually studied this. There's this, I've got it in my notes, what do they call it? What's it called? Hold on. This reflex action, I can't find it in my notes. But, you know, have you ever seen somebody yawn? And you're looking at him, sorry, I didn't mean to make y'all yawn. You know, if you see somebody yawn, you're going to yawn, right? And there's this whole thing of people starting to look like they're dogs. Have you ever seen that happen? I think that's kind of true. They just, you know, you're with your dogs for a while, you start to look like them, grow your hair out, look like them. We become what we look at, what you concentrate on, what you put your focus on. What Paul is saying here is that if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, spend time gazing at Him. Spend time with Him. Let Him rub off on you. It's just time. You know, pick up the habits. Pick up the instincts. Walk with Him. Spend daily, even throughout the day, just, I'm going to be with Him. Lord, I want to come back into Your presence. I want to acknowledge Your presence with me right now. And we want to find that magic bullet, that little pill that's going to make it happen, but that's not how it happens. It's by spending time. And look at what he says here. He even says, we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Some translations say we're increasing more and more. So it's an ongoing, continual process of gazing and becoming, looking and gazing, reflecting on Jesus. We become more and more like Him. We begin to reflect that glory. We begin to take on that being, and we conformed into His image. Okay? When we spend time with Him and when we focus on Him, our mirror neurons, that's what word I was looking for, these psychologists and scientists call it the mirror neurons, begin to reflect God's love, and we begin to pick up on His image in us. That's the third thing. All right, fourth. When it gets hard, remember the reward. This is what Jesus did. Jesus fixed His eyes on the end, particularly in difficult times. Those long, lonely miles when it was difficult, He fixed His eyes. Look, He says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, even Jesus, when He was struggling, considered the joy that was set before Him, that was waiting for Him. Okay, it was that deferred gratification. He had His mind on what was to come. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. As we talk about the reward, what's stored up in heaven for us, what's waiting for us on the other side of Jordan. It's not going to go on forever. Whatever pain we're in, whatever hardship we're in, whatever difficulty we're in, it's not going to last forever. It's not going to go on for eternity. I was talking to someone who has an illness and was struggling through a lot of pain. And when they were in the hospital, they were just in a lot of pain. And they said, a nurse came in and said, I'm so sorry. It's not going to last long. And just that one thought was so encouraging. It's not going to last forever. It's going to come to an end. Okay. There's this thing out. There's this place out here. There's a time out there where it's going to... Everything we have is a short-term problem. Okay? Every problem we've got is a short-term problem. So he says, that's why Peter says, after a little while you've suffered. It's all a little while. It's all a short-term problem. It's all a short-term problem. All right? The fifth thing. Go with a team. Gather a team. To go with you. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run with others. If you want to run fast, run alone. But if you want to run far, run with others. And we're running far. We have a long marathon. And we're not called to do it alone. So, again, in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Watching Wes in this training and just even learning about running as I've watched him run, You know, they'll have these. They always have a long run. So the long run that he did on Sunday, he did by himself. But they'll do some training throughout the week on their own. They'll have goals, and the coach gives them some leeway of when they can run in the morning or afternoon, that kind of a thing. But they almost always do their long runs together. Almost always. Only time they do those long runs together, and they go at a pace where they can talk, conversational. Now, it's not. If I were running that fast, I would not be able to talk, and you probably wouldn't either. But they can, and they're walking. They're talking each other through it. They're talking about all kinds of stuff. They're encouraging each other on. If you want to go far, go together. And so we've got to have your spiritual community. You've got to have that support network of people who are coming alongside you, encouraging you. That's what a small group is. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be your friends, your families, whatever it is. Okay? And you don't run with 100. You can't run with 100 people. It's got to be a smaller group. It could be as many as 12. You know, it could be maybe 15 or something like that. But you've got to have a group of people in your life. God has not designed us to run alone. Not this way. You need to gather a team around you. So that's why he says, don't forsake the gathering together for meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. God calls us together once a week, every Sunday, to get together. All right, the sixth one. We'll move on through these. Sixth one. Remember that God is cheering at every stage. He's cheering. He's watching, and he's strengthening, and he's encouraging you. He's encouraging you. Philippians 3 has this race imagery. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, understand what Paul is saying here. He's referring to these races that were run for competition. And the end of the race, you run into sort of this stadium area where all these spectators are around you. You know, so that's the end of the race, and they're coming in sort of to the stadium, or maybe it was a long stretch where you had sort of bleachers or something like that. Seats on either side, and you're running into it. And I'm pressing on to the goal to win the prize. And the dignitaries, the nobles, the kings, the queens, whoever was there to watch it, they were up high. And they were cheering. And whoever won the race was called up to the royal box, you might say, to get the prize. And so what Paul is saying is that I'm doing that. I'm pressing on knowing that my king or my queen, my royalty, my God is watching me. And I want to win, and I want to be called up into his presence. I know, he said, I'm running knowing that he's watching me, that he's cheering me, that he is empowering me, that's what I have to look forward to, that he is for me. Okay, that he's not just some disinterested bystander. Okay, I tell you, I mean, it's been fun, but sometimes it's been agonizing watching Wes run these 4 years. And I haven't really had a chance to say this publicly, but you know, he's been fortunate enough to win a lot of races. He won a lot in high school, won state championships, and he's top 10 in the SEC in the indoor and outdoor mile, top 5 really. That's a big deal. That's a pretty amazing accomplishment. But he's lost a lot. And sure, it's fun to see him win and do well, but I've never been prouder than when he is coming in towards the back. There was one particular race his junior year. You know, he put in those 2 years of hard work. He goes into the cross-country season. And cross-country is not really his thing. He's really a mile guy. And, you know, in cross-country, you're running anywhere from about 5 miles to 6.5 miles. Cross-country up in, you know, hills and all that kind of thing. It's a tough race, and that's really not his thing. But he had a great cross-country season. He went to the SEC Championships in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Arkansas is the Alabama of track and field. They just all kinds of national championships, and they're hosting cross country. And Wesley had high hopes, and he had a bad day. He just flat out had a bad, and it happens. And you see him after mile one, and he's doing okay. Mile two, where is he? You know, but he didn't give up. And I've never been more proud of him than in those kind of situations, because it's so, you know, you're not going to score for your team. Nobody's going to be there. It really doesn't matter. And it would be so easy. And people do it. They just walk off the course. Like, I'm out of here. But he didn't do it. He hung in there. And, you know, and what's a dad doing? Well, you're there cheering him on, right? You're cheering your child on, because that's your child. It doesn't matter what place he's in, right? And everybody else has moved on to watch the finishers and watch the leaders, and you're like, and he's coming by. And your parents are all over that course. Friends are all over that course cheering on these people who are not going to be on the podium, not going to score for their team, just not going to. But you're, and we've all done that, right? That's our Father. Our Father is saying, you can do it. You know, you can do it. He's cheering us on. God is for us. He's cheering us at every stage of the race. And those of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because, you know, very few are really at the top. And nobody's going to win all the time. Seventh. So God's cheering us at every stage. Seventh, take every step with purpose. Like Christ. Like Christ, who took purposeful, intentional steps. 1 Corinthians 9 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. So, we run the race that's set out for us, and it's intentional. We take every step with purpose. It's an intentional, purposeful, focused calling, whatever God's called us to do. Jesus did that as well. He set his face to the calling that God had for him. He says, I always do what my Father says. And the Father said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, and in him I'm well pleased. Hebrews 12 again, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Go for it. Set out that, you know, intentional, specific plan. Wish I could show you sort of the data that these runners have. The coaches give them an incredibly detailed training plan. You know, so they may run, these guys, they may run, you know, a 2 or 3 or 4 mile warm-up, and then they may do 10 400s. Like, 400 meter is just one lap. 10 400 meters. And he says, I want you to run them, I want you to run the first two in 65, the next two at 64 seconds. Next two at 63 seconds. Next two, 62. I mean, it's that precise to come through. And if they don't, if they come in 1 second off, they're on them. You know, they have pacers. You know, so Wesley's running a 4:03 mile, and that means if he's going to run if he's going to break a 4 minute mile, he's got to run one lap in 60 seconds or less, right? Got to do that, you know, 60-60, 60-60. And they'll have pacers. And their job is to pace them at that pace that they want to pace. Well, if they come through at 62, it's over. One lap. That's how precise it gets. If that pacer is off 2 seconds for one of those laps, for 1 second, it's too difficult for them to make that up. They can't just say, well, I'm going to run a 58 in the next lap and just make up that 2 seconds. I'm trying to say it's intentional, it's purposeful. And they do all this training, they've got their GPS watches, and they download their GPS watches, and they turn it back into the coaches, and then that goes into this computer program that spits out their training for the next, to move them on. God says, I want you to walk, I want you to go with purpose. I want you to be intentional and focused. Even a dead fish can float. All right? So you can move downstream even if you're dead. He says, I don't want you to float. I want you to swim. I want you to move. I want you to go after something. Last one. Realize that what I don't finish, God will. Realize that what I don't finish, God will. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is who completes our work. He empowers us. And ultimately, even what we don't finish in this life, he will complete. It's his work, really, ultimately, that's in us. He's the one that's doing it. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When is that final being conformed and confirmation into the image of Christ going to happen? Ultimately, it'll happen on the day of Christ Jesus, when we see him as he is, and we'll become fully like him as he is. So what we don't finish, God is going to complete. And that should give us confidence and energy and encouragement. Every one of us is called to be the image of Christ. Not called to do the same thing. It's a unique calling, unique vocation. The purpose is not what we do, but who we are when we do it, right? So wherever we go, whether it's in the classroom, the courtroom, the office, the home, wherever it is, he says, I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Live the way that Christ would if he were in your shoes, doing what's in front of you. That's what he's concerned about. Not the money, not the vocation, not the job, but are you being conformed in the image of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you that you, through the Spirit and through the indwelling presence of Christ within us, have called us to be conformed into his image. And Father, where we need especially to respond to that calling and that being conformed, in whatever way we especially, you're working in us to do that, we pray that you would give us your grace. We pray that you would make us very sensitive to your calling, whether it's simplifying or going with purpose, or running with the team, whatever it is, whatever you've pointed out and pressed on our hearts tonight, we pray you would give us the grace to follow through with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.